Romans 8. We're going to finish Romans 8 today. Praise God. We've been in some time lingering in Romans 8 on purpose, for it's the climax, this first section, Romans, that we've been going through, and so it's glorious, it's beautiful, and it just keeps getting better. But again, it's foundational. So let me read this section, starting verse 35 to the end. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to see this. We want to understand this somewhat, as much as we can with our finite minds. But by the power of your Spirit, Lord, open our eyes, open our heart to the reality of how great this salvation truly is. Let this fuel us, Lord. Let this fuel us to be confident, to live confidently for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus' resurrection, the disciples had returned to fishing. One morning, the risen Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't recognize him at first. After he performed a miracle with their nets, Jesus turned to Peter, the one who had denied him three times, and asked him a penetrating question. Not once, but three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Each time Jesus asked, it cut deeper. It exposed Peter's failure, his shame, and his love. By the third time, Peter was grieved, but also restored. That repeated question didn't condemn Peter. It healed Peter. It recommissioned him. It turned a broken man into a bold apostle. Questions are powerful, and Jesus knew how powerful a well-placed question can be. A good question can expose the heart, remove shame, restore relationships, ignite confidence. And in Romans 8, 35 through 39, the Apostle Paul asks one of the most important questions in the entire Bible. Are you ready for this? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul here is not asking the question, do you love me? He's asking the question, do you believe in the strength of God's love for you? Do you believe this? Do you believe in the strength of God's love for you? Do you believe in the strength of God's love for you? This is not a question filled with fear. This is a question filled with unshakable confidence, even in the face of the worst things life can throw at us. We need to understand not only the answer to this, the quick answer, no, but we need to feel this. We need to believe this, trust this, because it's going to help you when times get hard. Do you believe this? In this passage, we're going to see two ways that providential love gives the Christian confidence. And the purpose is that you would trust in the providential love of God and allow that truth to develop into great confidence. Providential. Let's review. The gospel's global operation. We're answering the question, what is Paul's main mission? And it's call the nations to obedience. This is a pretty big mission. But is Christ on the throne? Is he powerful? Is he king? Then all should be in submission. If the stars obey him, shouldn't the nations? And so we want to understand that this is a great mission. But we want to understand Paul's great desire. And so we ask the question, what is Paul's main desire? And we said that it's to preach the gospel and to see spiritual fruit among the church. So to preach the gospel to the nations and to see spiritual fruit from the church. Preaching is powerful. It helps God's people and helps the pagan. Now, they don't like it. They might be squirmish, but it's still our duty to preach. And then we saw Paul's main point. And his point is that he is not ashamed of this gospel. He's not ashamed of it. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And then we saw the universal need for salvation. We said that all peoples, both Gentiles and Jews, need righteousness. We found out something of the fall, that those that are in Adam, that we're all in Adam until we meet Christ, and so that we need something that's to change. If you're in Adam, then you're not of God. You will not see God. You'll be separate from God. And so how do we come to be in Christ? We found that God pours out righteousness on people, the elect. And then we saw the provision of salvation. God grants that righteousness. It's a free gift. And then we saw the transformative path of sanctification. Now that we have been saved, what is God doing? And basically what we said is, your sins have been forgiven. Past, present, future. Now, learn to deal with it. On one hand, we want to be serious about our sin. We want to see it. And we want to be those that are confessing our sin, but we don't want that sin to hinder us and to stop us from living to God and for God. And so we've seen some amazing things. But again, today we'll see two ways that the providential love gives the Christian confidence. And the first is this: the Christian has confidence because God's love is stronger than any experience. Look at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In verse 35, we know the answer already. We know no one can separate us from the love of God. But Paul is going to explode in a very poetic kind of way. But he's exploding, and he's taking any question that you ever had that you would think for a moment in which you would be separated from God's love. And what does he bring up? A list of things that would make you think that you're separated from God's love, right? A whole list here. You might be doubting God's love if you're experiencing tribulation. This means pressure or affliction. And in context, specifically, it's probably talking about affliction that comes upon God's people for living for him. Living in a way that glorifies God brings affliction. Now, there's other afflictions that you can put in this category. Maybe you have affliction and you can't see the connection between living for God and bringing this affliction. It could be all kinds of medical reasons. There can be all kinds of things in the world, just pressure that comes upon you. Tribulation comes directly from the Latin noun tribulum, which means a threshing sledge. This is where we get the threshing floor, right? You would have wheat that was put down on the floor. They would take this sledge that had these metal barbs on it, very heavy, and they would drag it around the wheat. And it would separate the wheat from the grain, and this is how you get, so you can make bread and stuff. And we're the wheat. It feels like we're the wheat. There's pressure put upon you. Are you having any pressure? Life has pressure. Even if it's not directly tied to maybe sharing the gospel, maybe there is a type of pressure, you know, your family, your friends of old, you're living for Christ, and there's a pressure. There's tension there. Thanksgiving can be kind of awkward. There's pressure. But can tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? What about distress? This word has the idea of being confined in a narrow, oppressed space. Anybody claustrophobic? Bro. Guys piling on you. Remember, like, we just pile on each other. And sometimes I'd be at the bottom of the pile. Can't breathe. But I wasn't claustrophobic. I literally don't think I could breathe. They were on my lungs. Distress, weight, being trapped. Maybe you feel like you're trapped in a job. Maybe you feel like you're trapped at home. Somebody's got to take care of these babies. Trapped. My situation, I just feel like I'm stuck in a situation. Will that separate you from the love of Christ? Persecution, we know this word. Someone pursuing you and intending you harm. Maybe it's like physical harm that Paul went through. I mean, they were after this man, plotting against this man. Is anyone plotting against you? Anyone wishing you harm? Maybe they're not even doing harm, but they just, you know, that they hate you. What about famine? Anybody hungry? All right, maybe we don't have famine. We're blessed. But do you fear that maybe you won't be able to eat? During COVID, we bought a bunch of that food that lasts like 25 years. We have all kinds of beans. Who knows if I'll ever use them? But it was a fear, right? A fear of shortage, a fear of lack. Will that separate you from the love of Christ? What about nakedness? I'm not going to ask if anyone's naked. Again, we're not speaking of OnlyFans here. There's plenty of nakedness on the internet. But we're speaking of poverty in such a way that you don't have clothing or limited clothing. Remember when Paul asked Timothy, can you bring a cloak? Yeah, I want the parchments and I want, you know, some reading material, but I'd like a blanket. Maybe we don't experience that, but do you fear that? God has blessed us greatly. Many of us will never experience what Paul experienced. But do you fear? And with that, nakedness separate you from the love of Christ? What about peril? You could say dangers. When's the last time you've been in danger? Have you ever driven around the highways around here? Seatbelt on? You feel like you're in danger? But specifically, we know that these dangers are tied to gospel ministry, living for Christ. But still, do you fear? Maybe it's not for you as much as your loved ones, your kids, that they would be in danger. Will danger separate you from the love of Christ? Maybe sword. And when sword is used here, it has the idea of being put to death, that you're going to die. Again, in context, I believe dying for Christ. Are you willing to die? It's easy to say. We're well fed. We're not naked. People, we're in America. We have freedoms. Nobody is wanting to kill us. But things could change. Things could drastically change. Would that fear of death separate you from the love of Christ? You can see what Paul's doing here. He's building this case. He's going above and beyond. And he's saying those experiences that you have that would make you question the goodness of God, those experiences don't mean that God doesn't love you. Christ is still for you. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak if I am insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in death or in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in this deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressures on me of concern for all the churches." What is Paul talking about here? Some within the Corinthian church were making fun of him. He's not impressive in speech. What is Paul saying, bringing up these things? He's saying, I did this not only for God. This was my mission. All these things, I did this for God and for you, Corinthians. My love for you, my love for the church. Can you see that love will actually put you in these situations? Mission can put you in these situations. Having goals for God can put you in these situations, but it doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. It doesn't mean that he does not love you. And you might not see anything, any fruit. I'm doing all these things, and no one's coming to Christ. I'm living for God, and it seems like I'm stuck. When will this pay off? He also tells the Corinthians in the beginning of verse 11, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. This church is being led astray by false prophets. And he loves them. He loves them. And many times these false prophets would say, look at Paul. Look of all the things that has happened to him. Do you know he's a felon? He's in jail. Did you know that? Paul's in jail. He's going through all these things. People hate him. Obviously, God doesn't love him. And many of you might think that, I feel like I'm in jail. I feel like things aren't going the way that I thought they would go. But that feeling doesn't separate you from the love of Christ. There are seasons of peace. There are seasons where there's pressure. But we can't assume God doesn't love us. We have to have confidence in the negative circumstances. All right, back to Romans 8. Look at verse 36. I need you to see this. I need you to get this. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Can you see this? The people of God, for the sake of God, are like sheep, willing to and many times slaughtered. Say, I don't see that these days. Well, you don't know, you just don't read the news then. There's Christians being slaughtered all over the world every day. We are truly a blessed nation. But we can't forget. Throughout history, and even now, Christians are being slaughtered. The world hates us. They can't get to Christ, and so they take it out on us. Why do vicious experiences happen? For God's sake. He's glorified in them. Because we live for him. We're sheep. We're willing to be slaughtered. And the Apostle Paul died, as we just read, that Jesus told Peter that he was going to die. And we know that all the apostles except John, who was a prisoner, Patmos, died. Just think of that. Jesus knew they were going to die for his glory. We're all going to die. But there is a sense where you want, especially as men, we would like to die in battle. Right? We don't, you know, of course, getting old and all that, but no one wants to die in bed sick. Men want to die in battle. And in many ways, Christ has given these battles. Again, we're not the apostles. Many of us are not going to die for our faith. But there is a sense in that we're living for him and we're dealing with these pressures, and these pressures are real. Let's go to that next subpoint there. I kind of messed up on this. Christina printed it before I was ready. So whatever B says, I wanted to say this. I wanted to put it in the form of a question. I forgot. But this is how I would do it if you want to rewrite it. How does victory flow from viciousness? How does victory flow from viciousness? And then those that take notes, the first one is, why do vicious experiences happen? Why do vicious experiences happen? And B, how does victory flow from viciousness? Verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. How can Paul say this? We're these sheep that are to be slaughtered. We are suffering for Christ. And yet, we are more than conquerors. We are mighty conquerors. The scriptures just said I was a sheep. How is a sheep a mighty conqueror? You know, most stories, you have the main character, the hero, and then he's going to have obstacles, right? And then you have the antagonist, you got the enemy, and there's always a battle. And it seems like the hero is about to lose, but the climax, he wins, right? And resolution, and everything's well, and the bad guy's dead, right? That's not this story. That's not this story. I don't know if this would make a good movie, but this story is different. In this story, the enemy is not a person, it's those circumstances. You're not fighting a person. You're fighting life and hard times and pressures and all these things. That's the bad guy. But those things, those experiences are not killed, in a sense. They actually become your friend. They become your partner. And so I don't know how you turn this into a story, but this is what Paul is saying. Those things that you think and make you question that God loves you are actually now used for you. You're more than conquerors. You're using all these things in your life that seem to be hard, and Christ redeems them and builds you and grows you. You're more than a conqueror. The McLaren Exposition says this, and so all afflictions and trials rightly borne and therefore overcome make a man stronger and bring him nearer to Jesus Christ. More than conquerors, super conquerors. Again, this is not talking about a super conquering when you die. This is not going to heaven yet. This is talking about now and here, fighting these things. Of course, when we die, we have glorified bodies. We're with God. Everything's right. This is talking about the here and now. There's a victory here and now. We are super conquerors. These afflictions don't dismay us. We see them as God's sovereign hand. And this is what's important. We have to get this before we leave chapter 8. How sovereign God truly is. You mean he would bring afflictions upon me to grow me and help me? Yeah. Did he do it to the people that he loved the most, the apostles? Yeah. There's purpose in every affliction, every trial, every pressure. God is over all of it. Again, he's not the author of evil, but he'll use even evil and turn it for his glory. This is why we are super conquerors. It's amazing. A couple of questions that you should ask, though, when you do go through trials. These are very simple, and I always do this. The first question I ask is, a trial upon me, have I sinned? We know that God is a good father. He will discipline us. And so sometimes he brings these trials because we are sinning. We're not honoring him. And so the first question as you are going through trials is to say, Lord, am I sinning in such a way that you're trying to spank me, to correct me? And you pray through it. and you ask and you think about it and you're like, and you confess anything, Lord, I'm confessing, I don't know. And then you come up with the answer, I don't think so. So the second question, what would it be? Second question, if I haven't sinned, what is God trying to teach me? What is he trying to teach me? I don't think I've caused this, and I don't think I've brought this upon myself. This has come upon me, but I know that God's sovereign. And this is so helpful for forgiveness and for patience and for long-suffering, because many times these troubles come through people, most of them, right? And so you can see that your enemy, or maybe your loved one, bringing these trials upon you, and you can still ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? They might be sinning, they might not be sinning, but what are you trying to teach me? The enemy see us as sheep, yet God is using their devices, making them friends, to make us super conquerors, to make us stronger. We take their weapons, disarm them, and use them for God's glory. Do you understand that you are a super conqueror? So act like it. So we have to be in control of our emotions. We have to be in control of our thinking. And the best way to do that is to realize the sovereign love of God through Christ. He loves us. He's going to use this corrupted, dark world for our glory. That's how powerful he is. We think we're very binary. We think good, evil, and God is good, and there is evil. But even that evil thing that he didn't bring, he's not the creator of it, but he can use it for your good. So the Christian has confidence because God's love is stronger than any experience. Secondly, the Christian has confidence because God's love is stronger than any resistance. Look at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, another long list. Can you see what Paul's doing here, though? He's being almost ridiculous. He's already said this from the beginning of chapter 8. No one can separate us from the love of God. This whole chapter has just been poured upon us to try to convince us of what? God's love for you. In Christ, this sovereign love. And one of the greatest changing of conditions that we can think of is the change from life to death, right? That's a big change. You might have a lot of changes in your life, but that's the biggest one. And he goes after death right at the get-go here. For the Christian, we know that Christ has conquered death. He has triumphed over it and proved it by his resurrection. He's conquered death. Because we are in Christ and he is in us, we know that we will be like him. We know that we'll be raised. We'll be given new bodies. Paul taught on this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he goes on to quote where the author is mocking death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's mocking death. This is the confidence that we have over death. Christ has conquered death. But for many of us, death is kind of easy. It's out there, right? We're not experiencing it. We're not really afraid of it because we're Christians. Now, the world, they fear it, and it manifests in many different ways. But the Christian, that's kind of our hope, right? We're going to be with God. But you know what's hard? Paul brings up life, too. Death's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. But life. Life is what's hard. Is life hard for you? I'm not saying that you always have to be happy and put on a smile. But is life hard? Life can be very hard. And we kind of know. Maybe it's not hard now, but it could be in the future. Life can be hard. But there's nothing in life that you're going to deal with. There's no hard thing, no hard experience, no hard circumstance that can separate you from the love of God. And you must believe this. You must understand this. And this should give us great joy. Great joy. Sometimes life can be so hard that you wish for death. But we know where we're going. We know that life can be tough. But through these hard times, God can never be taken from you. His love, his presence in your life can never be taken from you. So to answer the question, can changing conditions separate us from God's love? What would be the answer? No. Thank you for joining me. Second, can created beings separate us from the love of God? We'll skip around a little bit here. Fit into this category of created beings. If life and death can't separate us, can any creature separate us? There's some gnarly creatures out there. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Now, depending on your interpretation, some would want to add powers in verse 38, if you see that. Powers. I take angels. All right, there's a lot of thought about this. All right, so I don't want to go full haunted cosmos on you guys, even though I would love to. I would love to go deep into this, but it's not appropriate right now. You guys got the podcasts. But I take angels as the good angels. I take principalities as the bad angels. Some people want principalities to be like governing authorities kind of thing, or some powers controlled by Satan or demons. But I'm just going to take good and bad angels. Again, I don't think Paul is going deep here into some theological thing he's trying to teach us. He's trying to be ridiculous here and showing that nothing can separate God's love from us. And so, demons, angels, and some would say, and the confusion on interpreting this is like, good angels won't do this, right? We're just getting really heady here. Really logical. Good angels are good. And so they're like, this has got to mean something different. And so some people believe that the angels is actually demons. But Paul kind of uses the same language in Galatians 1:8. He says, if even we, meaning the apostles, or an angel from heaven, good angel, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, is Paul saying that the disciples are going to give them another gospel? No. Is he saying that angels would do this? No. Again, he's being extreme here. He's using example here. He's trying to show that you need to trust in the gospel that was given. But you can see that as an example of how it can be confusing. But when he mentions powers here, I think he's just saying any other type of power. If it be angel type of power, demon type of power, or anything other category that we don't know of that is powerful, that is created, all of those, none of those can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so he's being extreme here. So, we'll end there for that section. Can changing conditions separate us from God's love? Everyone answered no. Can created beings separate us from God's love? No. Thank you. And thirdly, can time and space separate us from God's love? Hang on. We haven't answered it yet. Maybe it's a possibility here. It says, verse 38, nor things present, nor things to come. And then verse 39, nor height, nor depth. Things present, nor things to come, I believe, is speaking of time. Time. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. Listen to this. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God was before the mountains were born. I love that. Understanding God in time is understanding that God doesn't wait for things to happen. God doesn't forget the past. God doesn't have to predict the future. God already knows everything in time perfectly. From God's perspective, listen to this. The crucifixion of Christ and your birth and the ends of the world, he knows equally now, all at the same time. I'll try to illustrate it. Gets a little sketchy. Parade. You're in a parade. It's a big parade. It's a long parade. And maybe you got the cymbals, maybe you got a flute. You're going down the parade route, right? You're in time. You're throwing candy. You know, the kids are throwing stuff back at you. You're going down the parade. God is not in the parade. Well, he is, but he's above the parade. The parade is the timeline that we've spoken of before. From eternity past to eternity future, the parade is going on, and God is above, outside of, looking down on. He's outside of time. And it's hard for us to grasp it. It's hard for us to know that he is everywhere, always. He's ever present. What about space, the final frontier? Nor height nor depth, in verse 39. Psalm 139 says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Space. Watched a couple space movies recently. They're all pretty lame. There's always like an alien. Space. Speaking of aliens in this topic, did anybody hear, you know, there was like this gathering of all these top religious leaders recently at the White House because they were going to show that UFOs are real. And they didn't want anybody to freak out. Like we didn't know there were UFOs. Again, we know they're demons. But it's just kind of interesting that they gathered all these people. Hey, we're going to show that UFOs are, you know, kind of real. It was just lame. The whole thing was lame. I already saw all the videos before they even released them, so I don't know what. what kind of dark web I'm on. And it was just, for me, it was just interesting, like, it's going to shock us, like we're going to lose our faith or something, right? It's like we know that there's things, but as Christians, we know that demons are powerful and they can do all kinds of things. So anyway, that's a side note, just weird. But let's talk about space. Space. This is going to blow your mind. Where's the closest star? Yeah, good job. What's the next closest star? I'll tell you. It's called Proxima Centauri. This star is 25, from the sun, is 25 trillion miles away. The next closest star. 25 trillion. If we were to take Elon's latest SpaceX rocket, and I got this from Grok, so you know that it's true, because Grok's not going to go against SpaceX. It would take 75,000 years to get to the next closest star. Now, there's other technology. They're working on nuclear. It can probably bring it down to like 10,000, you know, theoretically. But as far as we have right now, technology-wise, 75,000 years to the next star. All right? Pretty far. But what if we had a ship that was going light speed? All right? Let's just imagine that. We have a ship going light speed. The next closest star would only take 4.5 years to get there. That's reasonable. Don't you think? Same ship. Going light speed. Again, 4.5 years to the closest star. But that one star is just in the Milky Way galaxy. The closest star, how far was it? 25 trillion miles away, is just one star in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy has billions of stars. Our galaxy is just one medium-sized galaxy, and there's billions of stars in our galaxy. Billions. So let's take that ship. I mean, I don't know if you guys saw when the Hubble telescope was out, and they're like, hey, there's a dark spot in space there. Let's point the telescope. And so this Hubble telescope, and now there's a newer one called the James Webb Space Telescope. But Hubble started it, and they're like, we're going to point our telescope in this dark spot. And then, you know, they started magnifying. They're like, oh, we see some more stars. And they got a little bit further, and they're like, oh, those aren't stars. Those are more galaxies. More galaxies. So if it takes 4.5 years to get to the next star, how long will it take just to get to the next galaxy? Oh, did I tell you that there's how many galaxies? Oh, 2 trillion galaxies. Starts to blow your mind. How long would it take in this ship going light speed to get to the next place? The next galaxy, it would only take a mere 2.5 million years. Light speed. And there's billions of galaxies. There's an estimate, 100 to 200 billion galaxies. This is how big God is. Another thing I said, what if we tried naming some of the galaxies? Like, there's so many galaxies. What if we named some of these galaxies? How long would it take just to name them and then read them off? who knows? It would take, I estimated it at like 200,000 years just to name galaxies. And yet God knows the name of every star, let alone galaxies. So the illustration I like to give is that space, time's like a parade, but space is like a big aquarium or fish tank. All of space in a fish tank. And where's God in this? He's like the water. He's everywhere. God's not water. He's like water in that he is everywhere. But he's not confined to the fish tank. He upholds it. I mean, space is kind of scary. But can space separate you from the love of God? Can space? Can changing conditions separate us from the love of God? No. Good job. Can created beings separate us from the love of God? No. All right. Can time and space separate us from the love of God? No. Man, thunderous. Can anything separate us from the love of God? No. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, nothing. No thing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Are you starting? Are you starting for just a little bit to realize how amazing our salvation is? How great it is that we're secure in Christ. It's so great. It's so big. And I know it's hard for us to grasp it, but we must. Because there's a reason that Paul's doing this. What's the reason? Why is he going to these extremes? Why is he just this end of Romans 8, just this flurry of things to try to convince you how secure you are in Christ's love? How secure you are. But notice there he says, which is this love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now many, they can think these things. They can think about space. They can think about God. They know there's a creator. They know these things. They can think. I mean, the Muslim could use this little space thing that I did. Right? All kinds of cults. They know these things. And they can have philosophy. But Paul makes it very clear that this God is identified. He's not a God of our own making, but he's connected to Christ, the man, the God-man that came into time and space, the God-man that died for his people, and that we know that he lived, we know that he died, and we know that he rose. And you see how great our salvation is and how great our faith is. It's tied to reality in so many ways. But don't let the false prophets, don't let people try to convince you that it's outside of Christ. So the question we want to think about here is not do you love me, do you believe in the strength of God's love for you? Christian, do you believe in the strength of God's love for you? Do you believe in the strength of God's love for you? This is the question that Paul has nailed down. But do you believe it? Do you love it? And does it affect your life? So we've seen that the Christian has confidence, hopefully great confidence, because God's love is stronger than any experience. And the Christian has confidence because God's love is stronger than any resistance. And I guess the challenge this week would be ask God, go to him in prayer, say, Lord, am I living like I trust in this reality? Am I living like I trust in this reality? Am I truly living this way? Believing you, willing to die if I have to, willing to not be ashamed of the gospel. Am I doing this trusting you? All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We praise you. We thank you for this amazing salvation. Again, it's hard for us to put our mind around it, how much love that you have towards us in Christ. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Help us to have this confidence that is overwhelming, that is growing, that we see this, that we are secure, that we can live in peace with you and our fellow man, knowing that we are secure. Everything will be okay. God is with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.